Well, we are going back to a couple weeks ago. We started part one of the duties of an elder. And I think if we just kind of like minusculely listed everything an elder was supposed to do, we might be here for the rest of the year detailing that. So in part two, I'm not attempting to be an exhaustive list, but we are going to look at the duties of an elder. And to kind of set the stage for that, I want to kind of review a little bit of the development of the early church. And so first of all, we have Christ went out and ministered and preached and taught and developed disciples. And sometimes we think of Christ's message as, come follow me and live happily ever after, right? That's kind of the idea. We want our life to be better, and so we say, hey, we're going to follow God, and he's going to make our life better. That was not necessarily what Christ preached. It wasn't so much sign on the dotted line and all your dreams will come true. And that's not what the early church experienced either. But what Christ did teach was that people should have a love for God, and that he came from God, and that love should be for himself. And so the early church developed a love for Christ, for Christ's plan of salvation, for his willingness to sacrifice on the cross for our sin. And that love has to be the greatest thing in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said that you should love Christ more than even our own family. And those are strong words, right? I mean, my kids have told me that. My kids have told me, Dad, you know I got a better father than you. Yes, I do know that. But, you know, the blessing of growing up in a Christian home is you're not forced to make that decision, right? You're not forced to say, do I love God or do I love my father? But in the early church, following Christ meant breaking away from your family because your family rejected Christ. And so you left not only family relationships, Thanksgiving dinner, of course they didn't have Christmas dinner, but you get the idea, but also the family business. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being your daily needs. Also, some people translate it as money. It's the things that you need to live. Which one is more important? Your job or your faith? And Jesus says, you can't serve both. One has to be the higher priority. One has to have your heart. The early church developed a love for Christ more than family, more than income, more than anything. They wanted to follow God. They recognized that Jesus was God, the Lord, and they wanted to follow him. And they were willing to give up everything for that love. And that's a bond that they all shared together. They had that common love for God. And out of that developed a love for God's people, a love for Christ's people. And through that, they shared their wealth. Acts 2:42-45 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread, in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, some people would take this as a support for communism, socialism, all that sort of stuff. And we need to understand the difference between a descriptive text telling us what happened and a prescriptive text telling us what to do. This is not a text telling us that we need to sell all of our possessions and goods. Indeed, Scripture says that we should help those who are in need, but it also says that we have an obligation to provide for our own family as well. But they shared their wealth because they saw the need and they loved God's people. Not only did they share their wealth, they shared their food. Acts 2:46 and 47, Luke continues, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so this great desire to be with God's people. And they went from house to house, sharing the things that they had. And that developed problems, right? Wherever you have people gathering together, you have problems, right? Every single day at our house, there's 9 people gathering together. And at times, there's problems. And for the church, there was problems. One, persecution. And that persecution on the church developed a need for resources in the church. Acts 4:1-4 says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And then in verse 16 through 18, it says that they were, that after they had got these guys the next day, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." And they called and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And as the story progresses throughout Acts, we know that the persecution progressed. And Paul, as he went from town to town, was beaten, left for dead. And indeed, many Christians were killed for their faith. And that developed a need for resources. And people gave. People gave and they gave and they gave. And those resources, right, being there and being divided amongst the people for their daily needs, developed a need for authority, because then became more division. Acts 6:1 says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." The Hebrews were the Hebrew-speaking Jews. The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews. "Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." There's complaining. Can you imagine that? Complaining. As a father, I'm surprised it took that long. There's problems, right? Hey, our widows aren't being taken care of. Why are your widows being taken care of? So, what are they going to do? They called for the apostles, right? The people in authority. They summoned the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And therefore, brethren, seek out among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There was too much to do. The apostles could not do everything that needed to be done in the church. There was a need for more people to be involved, more workers. And so the early church appointed deacons, seven deacons who would overlook this business of the church, this ministry of the church. And so in this example here, we can kind of see the foundation and the development of church authority and of the purpose of the elder position. So the elders have been tasked with shepherding the church. We are to shepherd the church. And last 2 weeks ago, we kind of looked at the responsibilities of the elder toward the outward ministry, or towards the community, if you will. Today, we're focusing on the internal duties of the church. What is the responsibility of the elder towards the body of Christ? And that first one we see as the example of the apostles, it is to dedicate ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that means we are to study the word. 2 Timothy 2:15 excuse me, says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." An elder, and really all Christians, but especially an elder, is to be one who has studied the word of God and is approved in being able to rightly divide it. Not being as Gaylord talked about this morning in Sunday school, not being tossed to and fro, right, as the like in the wind, but secure, knowing what we believe, knowing why we believe it, and not only knowing what we believe, but being able then to go out and give a defense of it. An elder is also to be prayer, to be in prayer. Pray without ceasing. James 5, 13 through 18 describes this ministry. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So elders have this ministry of prayer. And some commentaries will say that this prayer for the sick is more than just an illness, but the idea is one of terminal illness, where the person is going to die and they're unsure of their standing with the Lord. That's why it says if he has committed sins, he will forgive. So the elders come and minister to him in this situation. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And that is written to all believers. But elders are to be an example of that. They're to be the chief participators in that as they lead the people. Another responsibility that elders have is to proclaim the word. Proclaim the word. And underneath of that is a whole umbrella of responsibilities. The first is to rebuke sin. Titus 1, 10 through 16 says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans, Paul is talking to Titus, and he is ministering in Crete. So he says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, and therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled, and they profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And so elders have a responsibility to correct people who are living in sin and to rebuke them. Also, elders have a responsibility to promote sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 2-5 says, Preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, and it's right here, right now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And so elders have a responsibility to make sure that the doctrine that is being taught in the church is sound doctrine. Another thing that falls under the preaching ministry of the elders is to promote Christian behavior. Ephesians 4:20 through 24 says, But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There is a putting on, a taking off, and a putting on that each one of us are engaged in every single day. We must choose to put on Christ and to put off that former conduct. When Dwight and Bev were here, Dwight would share sometimes that he'd get a little bit frustrated at the bank, and he would have to take some time to get his attitude back in the right spot and get his blood pressure down. And so we kind of affectionately referred that to that as changing our clothes, right? Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And so sometimes I would either, if I saw him or if I saw him on church on Sunday, I would say, well, did you have to change your clothes at work this week? You know, and that was kind of like an inside joke that we had. But that is our job as elders, is to promote Christian behavior, to help people grow in that new way of living. And fourthly, but not finally, fourthly as far as what we're going to talk about today, there are other responsibilities, but like I said, we could be here all year. Promote unity and thankfulness. Colossians 3:14 through 17. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so part of our preaching ministry is to promote the unity of the body, but not just unity for unity's sake, not just, hey, let's all have a majority rule, and whatever we decide, that's what we decide. No, it's unity under Christ. Unity under God and thankfulness. And so we have these responsibilities as elders to preach these things. Another responsibility that we have towards the church is to administer the sacraments. This is talked about in our Constitution as a duty of the elders. Scripture doesn't necessarily say that it's only limited to elders, only elders can baptize somebody. But the idea is that the leadership of the body is the one who is doing the baptizing. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This week I came across some people that I've never even heard of this, but they believe that physical baptism is totally unnecessary for faith. And not just totally unnecessary for salvation, but just totally unnecessary, period. Just a total act of, you know, why would we baptize somebody? And it's like, well, like it says right there in Matthew 28, to baptize the disciples. And they said, well, that means spiritual baptism. I'm like, no, that's not what the early church, they were actually doing physical baptism. So I have no idea where that came from. But it was very odd. But the early church baptized believers, elders have a responsibility to participate in that. The next one is the Lord's Supper. Oh, thank you very much. The Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And so this is the Lord's Supper. This is the ordinance of communion, in which we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made to make this new covenant relationship available. We no longer have to move to Israel. We no longer have to become a Jew in order to be able to be right with God. We can go directly to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's one other unwritten, it's not in our Constitution anyway, there's one other sacrament that I think is really important as Baptists that we have, and that is, go to the next slide, it's potlucks, that's right. And Exodus 24:11 says, "But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands, so they saw God, and they ate, and they drank." And to me, that encapsulates our sacrament of potlucks. No, I'm just joking. Actually, I am joking, but I do like potlucks, in case anybody didn't know. And we are having a potluck in a couple weeks here, our police appreciation potluck. And I just want to, for a moment, say, why do we have a police appreciation potluck? That is not because we like the police more than any other group, but it's because for the last several years, I have been able to serve our police, to be able to go in and pray with them most weeks, and to be able to minister to them. And so out of that ministry, we have a desire to show gratitude to our police. One of the greatest ways that we can minister to people who serve our community is through gratefulness and gratitude. And so by showing appreciation to our police officers, it's not saying that we don't appreciate the other people who do a lot of wonderful things for our community, but it's to recognize that we have this special, unique relationship with our police officers. By way of my ability to go in and pray with them each week. And so one of the ways that we want to incorporate the body into that ministry is once a year gather together, share a meal with them, and to thank them for the work that they do. The Bible says that government is God's minister of justice, and the police are the front lines of that. And so we want to thank them and to encourage them to play that role in a way that is faithful to God's calling. The last one is see equipping believers. Ephesians 4:11-13 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." Now let's go back to the example of the early church, right? Sometimes we get into this mentality of, if there's something in the church that needs to be done, the pastor will do it. He'll get it done, right? Or the pastor's family, or the elders. The elders will get it done. And we kind of think of responsibility and authority that way. But the Bible says that no, the role of the pastor and the elder is to equip the body to do the work of the ministry. It's the body's job to be responsible for the ministry of the church. And so just as the church grew and in need, and there was a need for more people to be involved, our church has a lot of responsibility that God has called us to, a lot of things that God has laid on our hearts. And next week, I believe, I will be kind of expanding on what is it that we are going to be equipping believers to do. What is it that the church is supposed to be about doing? We'll look at that next week. But it is our responsibility to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so elders are overseers of the church. We're the shepherds of the church, not the ones who are doing all the work, but the ones who are overseeing and making sure that the flock is being cared for. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this ministry, this body. Lord, I think very fondly of the people that serve this body as elders. I thank you for them. I thank you for Steve Ehlers, who's going through a process of being considered for that position as well, and likely will be recommended in January. Lord, it's in many ways it's a thankless job, but Lord, it's not why we do it. It's for people's recognition. We do it out of a love and desire to serve you. That we're here this morning because you have called us into this relationship by which we can have our lives changed and impacted for eternity for good. And you have called us to then participate in that, both in our families, in our communities, and right here in this body, to help people grow in their faith, to help people get to work doing the ministry, doing the things that you desire of us. And so, Lord, I just pray that as our church considers this office, and even as we look forward to January when we will be voting to confirm some elders that we have, or voting to not confirm them, Lord, that you would lay on our hearts as elders the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to be able to do the work that you've called us to do. But also, Lord, as a church, as a body, that we would be willing to participate, to come under the leadership of the elders, so that way we can be duly honored both by the work that is being done and the work that needs to be done. So, Lord, I just thank you for this message of grace, this message of helping us to understand the role of the elder. And ultimately, Lord, we know that that's the role of leadership, and that can be applied to each position of authority that you've given to us. So, Lord, as we in this message, Lord, I just pray that you would help convict us to be more faithful in this position. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.